Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I trust you have an outline. If not, get the attention of our ushers and they'll be glad to get one to you, either through the bulletin or an outline for you. Acts chapter 1. I know our time is limited, but we'll be okay. We have 3 points that we want to cover, and I'll give you the answers right up front, as long as you stay with me and don't fall asleep. All right? We're here talking about waiting for the promise of the Spirit as the disciples are instructed to go into Jerusalem, and they go to the upper room. They're to wait for the coming of the Spirit. Let's read the passage of Scripture. I'm going to zoom in today on verses 12 through 14. We'll kind of limit our time today to 12 through 14 of Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments that we have remaining, may we be able to keep our focus. May we recall or remember as we read this historical event that took place. May we think about the apostles and their action as they were waiting. And may we reflect on our responsibility as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And so we give this time to you. May you be honored in Christ's name. Amen. As they were instructed to wait, there was great uncertainty about the future. He's gone. What now? No doubt the picture of Jesus ascending into heaven, taken up in a cloud, would have been stuck in the minds of the apostles for the rest of their lives, indelibly stamped upon their minds and hearts. They didn't know what all of this would mean for them. They were not aware what it would look like for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They only knew that there was a promise of His coming, but they had no clue what all that would look like. Yet one thing they knew, that Jesus had conquered death and the grave, that Jesus was alive, and they were entrusted to be witnesses to the world. They had good news to share, but they were going to have to go outside of their comfort zone to every nook and cranny in the world to proclaim the message. They had a mission, but they had to wait for the enablement of the Spirit to do their task. I would imagine they were filled with all kinds of emotions: sadness, gladness, overwhelmed, reluctant, and uncertain. In fact, isn't it tough to wait? Don't you find it tough to wait? I want to do something. I mean, we know with George's situation, we want to do something. It's tough to wait and hold by the stuff and wait until we hear something maybe we can do. I always felt I was restless in the doctor's offices. Growing up, my mother said, "You are driving me batty." And I still drive my wife crazy as well. I just don't like to wait. I want to do something. I want to act in some way. It's not easy waiting. But as they waited, they did 3 things. That I think are very significant, and maybe 3 things that really are very, very pertinent with us this morning. First of all, they waited with joyful worship. Second, they waited with a spirit of unity. And third, they waited with devotion to prayer. I think that we've been able to engage in all 3 of those things this morning. And really, there are 3 things that we need to remember, maybe if we're facing a very difficult situation or a decision that we need to make. Really, these are some things that we need to be doing: to have joyful worship, to be united in spirit, and wait with a devotion to prayer. Well, let's look at those 3 things together in the few moments we have remaining. Number one, they waited with joyful worship. You may say, Pastor, where do you see that in our text before us? Well, you have to flip back to Luke chapter 24. Remember now, Luke wrote Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. So book one, he ends with these thoughts in verses 50 to 53. Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them, referring to his apostles. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried off or up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing, or another word would be praising God. Again, a future that was uncertain, but there was one thing that they sensed and felt together. It was a need to praise God for all that they had seen and witnessed, and now their Savior was alive. The joy must have been overwhelming them to them that Jesus was alive. They had seen him, they touched him, they heard him. He had conquered death and the devil and this world system. He had predicted his resurrection, and now their faith took on whole new meaning as they saw the resurrected Savior. They had a message that was sure. They had a Savior that was worthy to be praised and adored. I couldn't help but think, as we wait for the promise of the return of Christ, this is something that we do each Sunday morning. We gather to praise and to worship until His return. We remember the Lord's Supper until He returns again. And then we'll be with Him. We no longer will have to just be remembering, but we will see Him firsthand. It is important. We are instructed in His Word to joyfully assemble, to worship, and to encourage one another with the return of the Savior. If you have been justified by faith, you have a huge reason to worship and to praise God. In fact, Hebrews 10 reminds us of this. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some are, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we see the book of Luke ends with the disciples, with the apostles, meeting together in joyful worship. Second, they waited with a spirit of unity. We see that in the text before us in Acts, especially in verse 14, all these with one accord gathered together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Some versions, I think it was the King James that says, in one accord. And I always thought that was funny, especially when the Honda Accord came out. I said, that's a lot of people in one car, isn't it? But with one accord, with one mind, united in heart. It's easy to pass over this verse, but I want to remind you why this is so special. That this group, this band of people, the names are mentioned, some unmentioned, are in unity. Think about the diverse personalities gathered in that upper room. Maybe the same upper room that the Christ had the Last Supper with his disciples there in that room. James and John. Who were they? The sons of what? What were they called? The sons of thunder. Do you remember during Christ's ministry what request Mama gave on behalf of the two sons of thunder? Can one sit on this side of you and one sit on this side of you in the kingdom? And how did the disciples feel about that when they heard about that? They didn't like it because they wanted to be there. So they were talking about prominence in the kingdom. That's James and John. Sons of thunder. Another name that's mentioned here is Peter. Who was Peter? Peter was the guy with the foot and mouth disease. Peter was always saying something before he thought. He was the one who says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'll never deny you, Lord. He was the one that rushed in and cut the guard's ear off. He thought he could just take them all on as they were ready to arrest Jesus. And then we find him in John, I believe it was, he's off fishing. He's back fishing. Now notice whose name heads the list of this band of men, the band of merry men. Peter. His position in the list indicates that his position was one of leader, one of the leaders of the apostles. He was in Jesus' inner circle with James and John and often spoke for the whole group of disciples. He was recognized as the leader. Despite his failures, despite his betrayal of the Lord, we find he had a great role to play in the first 12 chapters at least of the book of Acts. Together with the women, we don't know for sure all of them for sure, but Mary Magdalene probably, Mary the mother of Clopas, Mary the mother of James, we know specifically Mary the mother of Jesus. A band of people. You would think Mary the mother of Jesus would have insisted, you know what, I'm really important here now. So I want you to start praying to me, and I want you to recognize me, but we don't find any of that. In fact, this may be the last time in the book of Acts where her name is even mentioned. Interesting, in light of what we have done in our society and in some churches to put her on the throne and to actually pray to her. We don't find that that's, if that was to be the case after Jesus left, you would have thought there would be specific instructions, but there was not. We are to pray to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, not through Mary. But that's aside. That's a whole nother lesson, all right? But we find also Jesus' brothers. What's significant about that? In John chapter 7, verse 5, if you were to turn to that, you can do that later, it tells us that even his brothers, Jesus' brothers, did not believe on him. And yet now they're here in the upper room as a part of the band of people that are waiting for the Spirit. I think it is so significant, the mention of these names, the diversity of these individuals, you find that they are united, they are one in mind, one in heart. Only Jesus Christ could do something like that. Bring a people together and have them have one heart and the cause together. It's because of the reality of the resurrection. Because they saw him, talked with him, ate with him, and learned from him. Folks, these are eyewitnesses. And that gives us hope today as we go forth with a message of Jesus Christ, that there were lots of witnesses who saw him, the resurrected Christ. It's a signal that Jesus rules over death and the grave. He provides assurance that everything he said will come true, has come true, and will come true. Men and women, relatives, fishermen, a tax collector, and a zealot, all of these had unity of purpose as they gathered together. That is pretty awesome. Well, after waiting with joyous worship and with unity, they waited with devotion to prayer. Notice what it says, and I purposefully missed that on verse 14. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Not only does unity set a good stage for prayer, praying together maintains unity. Acts 1:14 is a very significant verse, but it is not the only verse. In fact, if you look through the book of Acts, this is really a pattern of prayer and devotion to prayer that we see throughout the book. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Acts 4:24, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord," and they go on and mention their requests. Acts 6, verse 4, they chose men to be deacons in the early church to devote themselves to prayer. Exactly, so the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 12, 5, so Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were diligent. There was intensity. There was seriousness. I mean, Jesus had instructed them over and over, and yet they kept falling asleep. He says, come on, watch and pray. They saw the need to pray. They were encouraged to pray without losing heart. They were told to pray with perseverance. They were told to pray always. And now they were beginning to learn of what that meant. And it took the Savior going up, I believe, to really have them go in earnest, because they didn't have their Lord around them anymore. And they didn't know what it would look like to have the Spirit with them, but they were in prayer. I don't know what the prayer was. It was not recorded for us. But I'm sure it was intense and it was very heartwarming as they were asking and for guidance through this whole process. You see, the mission was, again, overwhelming. The future was unknown. The obstacles were great. They were going to get out of their comfort zone. So it was only natural that they go to the one in prayer that would give them the strength. Well, what's the application for that before we close today? I think this needs to be the pattern of our church and our lives as well. And I think we're trying to do that a little bit better. We're trying to encourage that within our life groups and Sunday schools. We're trying to come up with some ways that we can put it on the internet where we can care for one another better through prayer requests and alerting you what's going on. I'd like to see some things implemented this year of whether it's days of prayer or special times where we go on behalf of our community as we are bathing these items in prayer. And so you'll hear more about this in days to come. But the only way to ensure unity in the midst of difficulty and trying circumstances is for us to pray. E.M. Bounds once wrote, "The life, power, and glory of the church is prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless." The coming of the Holy Spirit was going to be indeed dramatic, and we'll look at that next week. The return of Christ will be at any moment, it will be dramatic as well. When He returns for believers, we will meet Him in the air and we will be with Him forever. But in the meantime, let's joyfully be worshiping Him. Let's maintain our unity, not losing sight of the common bond that we have in Christ, and devote ourselves to prayer. To pray for one another and to pray for those in our community that do not know Christ Jesus as their Savior. I couldn't help but think as I was going to be touching on this matter of prayer, I think there's probably no more fitting way for us to close this service and before the last song than to just where we are all across this auditorium, to get together with one another in 5 minutes of prayer. You know, you may be, maybe if you're alone in one little section, get together with somebody in your section, maybe four or five people. And I want you to pray specifically for George and for his family and that they would find him and just pray for wisdom through this whole thing. And pray that if there's some way that we as a church family can be involved in this, that we would find out and know what to do. So if we could do that, and what I'd like is when Judy starts playing the piano in about 4 or 5 minutes, we'll sing one last song together. That'll be kind of wrap up your prayer, and we'll sing that song, "The Family of God," and close out our service together. But let's just find someone, find a couple people, find a group there, and pray together. Have several of you lead in prayer. If it's awkward for you, let someone else pray. But let's do that if we could at this time. And when you hear the piano, we'll sing one last song.